A call to live, a call to die, a call to spend your life for Jesus, here and around the world till he returns. These are the stories and conversations about God's mission and the people dedicating their life to it. I'm your host, Paul Aiken, Provost and Professor of Missions at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. This is Amazon to the Himalayas. This is Amazon to the Himalayas podcast. I'm your host, Paul Aiken. This season, we're focusing on mission and church planting organizations. And in today's episode, we'll be hearing and learning about the SALT Network. The SALT Network is a family of churches partnering together to plant churches in major university centers. And I'm going to be talking today with Troy Nesbitt, the president of the SALT Company. Troy has been part of the SALT Company since its inception in 1987, and I'm excited to have the conversation with him today. Troy, welcome to the podcast.
Well, thanks for having me today, Paul. I'm looking forward to our conversation.
Yeah, why don't you start by just telling us a little bit about yourself?
Well, I am a second-generation pastor. My dad became a Christian at 14, pastor at 16, and he always says because the church that he pastored had never read the Bible and shouldn't appoint a novice, but he is a godly man and never pastored in a college town. So when I was 13, he moved our family to Ames, Iowa from Texas because he wanted to pastor in a college town. Ames, Iowa is where Iowa State University is. And so that's how I got to Ames, became a devoted follower of Christ as a teenager and got a first ministry job working with college students at Iowa State University, was planning to head to Southwestern Seminary, but never got there. God just captured my heart for college students and been here ever since. I'm married 38 years, have seven kids, and my 14th grandbaby's on the way, and 11 of them will be grandsons. So I am super blessed with the next generation.
Oh, that's awesome. Praise the Lord. You get the opportunity to kind of raise up a new army. And like you mentioned, yeah, next generation, hopefully, of young men mostly who'll be hopefully pursuing the Lord and chasing after him. That's awesome. I want you to tell us a little bit about your organization. Tell us about the SALT Network, the history, the denominational affiliation. How did it get started? Why did it get started? What was the original goal of the organization?
Yeah, well, we're off the tree of Max Barnett from University of Oklahoma. He sent out a seminary graduate, Jack Owens. They had a vision to plant a Baptist student union in all the Big Eight schools back in the day. So Jack came in 1972 to be the first staff member of BSU, and he was the one who was the chairman of the committee that hired my dad to come to Iowa. And so I knew BSU growing up, and so when I graduated college, the guy who Jack hired me to work with Baptist Student Union. And so when I started working with students, I fell in love with the local church, didn't really want to lead a parachurch denominational ministry. And my dad was a pastor. I said, hey, let's just give up the Baptist Student Union and let other churches do that. And let's start something that's just church-based. And so we started SALT Company in 1987, and it was a college ministry at Grand Avenue Baptist Church. SALT Company ended up outgrowing the church, and there was some tension. And so we thought, well, what are we going to do? And Grand Avenue had never planted a church. And since you didn't want to split, since your dad was the senior pastor, we thought, what if we plant a church in the same city, strategically reaching college students? So that's what we did. 1994, planted Cornerstone Church of Ames. And that's how we got started. And God has blessed that ever since. So,
okay. Can you give us a little bit of a picture of maybe what the ministry and the organization kind of looks like today?
Yeah. So, you know, Paul, I never even dreamed that there'd be two SALT companies. And when we started Cornerstone Church, it was about 200 college students and 24 community members. And we just wanted to be able to pay the bills. As you know, if your church is majority college students, it's difficult to pay the bills. And so we thought, in fact, the staff that we had already decided who was going to get laid off first. And we had a pecking order for that. But hey, we always paid the bills, never laid off anybody. God bless the church. It blew up. The college ministry continued to grow. The church continued to grow. And before we knew it, we were a mega church in the cornfields of Iowa, reaching college students at Iowa State University, and had no idea that God would bless us like that. I know you're a basketball player. I know you love basketball. When you look at me, you won't think, oh, there's an athlete. But I had a daughter who was the best point guard in the state of Iowa, and she got a scholarship to go play at University of Iowa. And so we hated them. You know, they were our big rivals. And we thought, I believe in the sovereignty of God. You know, if they don't make it, that's not going to be on me. Right. So we weren't ever intentionally going to plant a church, but we went over there to help my daughter find a church to be involved with and realized, oh, there's no churches in this major university city that is strategically going after college students. And so that was 2010. And so we decided, hey, let's send our best leader who was directing Salt Company at the time and a team of leaders with him and plant a church and see how that goes. And God bless that. It blew up. So we decided to do that again, 2013 at University of Northern Iowa. And that church did really well. And then we thought, wow, I wonder if God would do this in other places also. So,
okay. So today, how many church plants would you say are connected with the network and where are those located?
Yeah. So we have 30 churches.
Wow.
And 31 salt companies. And we just finished our annual conference that we have in Des Moines. And we had almost 4,700 college students that attended and over 5,300 people that attended total. But today we have average attendance of almost 20,000 in our churches. And Salt Company has about 12,000 students that are a part of Salt Company now. Mm. And we're in 16 different states. And it's pretty cool. We're Northeast. We're in New York, Syracuse, New York. We just planted in the Northwest in Eugene, Oregon. We have three churches in Florida now in the Southeast and all of the Midwest states. Since we started here in Iowa, we have seven churches in Iowa and all around the Midwest. Looking forward to seeing where God take us next. We're going to get to Knoxville, Tennessee, and we'll have our first Texas plant in 2025. And so I think we have plans for five plants in 2025, and there'll be more than that in 2026.
Wow. Praise the Lord. That's awesome. One of the things I love about Salt is the emphasis on the local church. So yeah, can you talk a little bit about what the church planting process looks like? You know, kind of how do things get started? And then how do you know kind of where you want to go next and some of those things that you guys are working on?
Yeah. You know, there are several strategies for reaching college students in our country. And man, we've seen major movements of God in the parachurch movement with CREW and NAVS and InterVarsity. And there are several churches in college towns that like to have a college ministry, and they're doing a great job. We need to do more of that. And then there's been a recent move of what I would consider collegiate church planting. And it's basically starting churches and having churches that are primarily university students. Our model is a little bit different in that we want our lead pastors to have cut their teeth in ministry on college ministry. But when they go out to plant, we want them to reach the community because the church has a really difficult time becoming autonomous if you don't reach the community. And so we send him with a young leader who will start Salt Company. And so everywhere we go, we want to reach the city with the local church. And we want to reach the campus with Salt Company. And so our church planting teams are a minimum of four. We always want to have a lead pastor who understands the Salt model. We want to have a Salt director who can be an emerging leader and super future church planter, a leading woman in that environment, and someone to do the music side. Now, often our teams are more than that, but we want it to be a minimum of that. Okay. And so we don't have a Salt Company without a local church because we want students to be discipled in the context of a multi-generational church that loves college students. And so although we bless all of the lanes and all the ways to reach college students, we want every church to do a better job. The way we describe our churches is one of the leading edges of our churches is reaching the next generation, which we don't call children or youth. We call them college students, you know.
Yeah, that's good.
Southern Seminary has strengthened our Master of Divinity degree to make it more effective than ever at preparing you for a lifetime of faithfulness. Your MDiv is now specialized as you can use your seven elective courses to extend your study and earn graduate certificates in areas like missions, Islamic studies, world religions, church planting and revitalization, and many more. Learn more about Southern Seminary's new MDiv at sbts.edu/newMDiv.
One of the things that's always interesting to hear from each organization, network, community of churches, how do you identify the next group of people who are kind of ready and prepared? How do you vet and assess those that you might be sending out? What does that process look like?
Well, Paul, the beautiful thing about having Salt Company is we try to have one staff person for every 50 students. And the students primarily give leadership to student leaders. Student leaders are members of our churches. And so right now we have 185 SALT staff. But all of those staff, when they think, what am I going to do when I grow up? What's the ministry that I'm going to have when I move on from this? They think about being a leader in a local church. And so right now we have 31 SALT directors. I would say if you were to interview them and ask the question, what do you be doing 10 years from now? They'll say, well, I'm either going to be a church planter or I'll be a pastor in a local church that has a SALT company. And wow. So we already have an established farm team or pipeline for people to emerge. But if someone comes to faith in Christ as a college student, even when they graduate, they're just 22. And so we don't want them to be church planters until they're 30. And so they can get involved in our SALT company, but you can't get to be 30 without 8 years, right? I mean, there's just no system that lets you advance that. And so they cut their teeth in ministry on SALT company, but we also recruit guys from the outside who, I mean, God's raising up all kinds of people in all kinds of places that love college students, love the local church. And so we recruit guys in from the outside to come be planters for us. We have a 2-year pathway, and depending on how much college ministry they have, we could shorten that up, but mostly a 2-year pathway. We have 6 what we call multiplying churches, and that means they have an established system for sending out church planting teams. And it's interesting, of our 30 churches next year, our 2026, over half of them will have planted at least one church. Mm. And so that's, as you know, pretty rare. Mm-hmm. But all the rest of the churches are really young. And so we would like a church to plant a church within the first 5 years, because then that establishes it in their DNA. But that's kind of a long answer to the simple question, give you an idea.
No, that's helpful. I love the fact that basically what I felt like I heard was you guys kind of identify from the harvest, kind of equip, raise up, train, and then you kind of send out and deploy from there. One thing I do want to dive a little bit deeper on, just out of curiosity. So you mentioned, hey, 30 years old is kind of what we prefer. Can you talk a little bit about how you landed on, we'd like our planters to be 30? How did you get there? Maybe I'm guessing there's some kind of story there, or there's some background there, but would love to hear kind of why you landed on that number.
Yeah, well, we want elder qualified guys, Paul. And elder has to mean something older, at least, right? And we feel like that when you graduate college, there's just a lot of immaturity, no matter how mature you are. You kind of grow a decade from 22 to 25 if you get married, if you start having kids, you know, and the Bible talks about managing your own household well. And we want a guy with some proven ministry experience. You know, we say all bad experience is bad and good experience is good, but you don't have any experience until you've done something. Hmm. And you don't have any skill until you've learned to do something well. And you don't have any wisdom until you've done it over a period of time and have what we would say failures. And so we want a guy, church planting is tough. So we want a guy who's had proven leadership. He's going to have to learn to manage a team, manage his budget. And we want to be able to have some observable reality in his life. And, yeah, you know, to put the Bible on it, you know, you couldn't serve as a priest until you were 30 years old, and you couldn't become a rabbi until you were 30 years old. And so what we say is good pastors or emerging pastors tend to do a really good job of reaching people a decade from themselves. So, And if you're really good, you can get 2 decades, but nobody gets a third decade. And so that's why we want our college staff to be 40 and under, and we want our pastoral teams to be 30 and over to reach the community.
Yeah, I love that. That's really helpful. You know, I'm talking to you from the campus here at Southern Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. We're passionate about theological training, education for pastors, mm-hmm. missionaries, church leaders. Can you talk a little bit about what role do you see theological education playing for potential church planters? Do you think they need theological training? Is that a help? Is that a hindrance? How do you guys process through that?
I would say essential.
Okay.
So we had a guy, and I don't want to get off track here. We want all of our guys to have a minimum of a Master's of Arts, and we would prefer the MDiv, because you know in your 20s, if you don't dig those deep wells of doctrinal foundation, and especially in our culture, you get in the midst of ministry and sometimes you just get overwhelmed by ministry. And so you don't have the deep wells to draw from. Mm. I'm really grateful that I took the time in my 20s to dig deeper wells theologically, doctrinally. Mm. Very few guys will do that without being in some kind of setting. So we partner with seminaries, get some online stuff. We love getting graduates who've done that. One of the things that we ask all of our guys when they come from the outside is, to be able to defend their faith. And it is amazing, Paul. I know you know this. We're becoming more and more biblically illiterate and doctrinally unsound. So we're not afraid to train guys. It's good to train them in the context of ministry, but we would not want a guy to go out to lead a church who can't defend his faith, is not doctrinally solid, and could stand toe-to-toe with the cultural advocates and you know, those who are trying to destroy us.
Yeah, that makes sense. That's encouraging to hear. Can you talk a little bit about how you guys have expanded? You talked about how we kind of started in Iowa, started in the Midwest, but now have reaches to the Northeast, the Northwest, the Southeast. And maybe this is part of the connection that you guys have with the North American Mission Board and the SIN Network. But can you talk about how you think through new locations, new places? Is that typically something that a planter will come to you with, kind of, hey, I have a desire, I want to go to the city or location? Or are you guys kind of targeting different locations across North America? And then is there even an international component to any of this?
Yeah, that is a great question. And let me talk first about national, and then we'll talk about international. Okay. So we have identified the 400 major university campuses where roughly about 80% of the college students that attend in North America, 20 million, attend those universities. And, you know, you talk about unreached people groups. College students in North America would be an unreached people group. Less than 3% of them engaged in anything gospel. And since we started in the Midwest, we want to extend where the gospel need is greater. Now, for example, our church plant in Syracuse, we're the only church going after university students. It's a city of 350,000. We only know of four or five other churches that are even preaching, teaching the Bible in the whole city. And so that university, by the way, Paul, was started by the Methodists to send missionaries overseas. We just started Eugene, Oregon. You talk about the Northeast and the Northwest or the West or the East Coast, and just so little gospel movement in those places, but hundreds of thousands of college students. Hmm. And so we prefer to be where the need is the greatest, but we also know that we want our planters to plant their life, you know, to be oak trees where they go. So we have a greenhouse effect. We don't plant seeds. We try to plant, you know, established saplings, but we want them to stay there and become oaks. And so if there's a good reason for a guy to go to a particular place and he'll be more fruitful in that place, we let him lead that. But we have a chart that we use. In terms of internationally, you know, we never thought when we planted Cornerstone that we would plant churches nationally, but we did want to plant churches internationally. And so we started with a mission trip to Albania. We went with the Campus Crusade for Christ. Now we have growing partnership with the International Mission Board. We have almost 1,500 student leaders, which that's the heartbeat of what we do. And we ask all of our students to spend at least one summer overseas. And we partner with several missions organizations, IMB being a primary partner for us because they're scalable. This year, we're sending 295 college students to 16 different countries overseas. And we know once God opens their eyes to see the world, he'll open their heart to maybe be a goer overseas. We consider all of our students to be goers. Beautiful thing about working with college students is people don't come to Ames, Iowa to stay. They come to go. And so if you win them and train them, it's easy to send them. And now you can just say, hey, why don't you go help us plant a church? At least give 2 years of a life to do that. And man, we just found lots of students doing that. And they're even willing to go overseas. So it's been a huge, huge blessing.
That's good. You've already talked a little bit about some of the encouraging things that the Lord's doing, whether it be kind of the new work in Eugene, Oregon, or the new work there in Syracuse. Maybe just one more time, can you briefly share any encouraging things, maybe outside of those things, or even some stories within those that you've already talked about that God is doing right now through SALT Network?
I would say, Paul, you've heard this probably many times, that college students are hard to reach. That's what people say. I just want to let all your listeners know, I don't agree with that. I think they're the most reachable, trainable, and sendable people group in our country and on the planet. But if you don't go after them, you know, you're not going to get them. And so you have to view the long term. They won't pay your bills in your local church now, but they will build the kingdom in the future. All the major movements of God have taken place on the backs of earnest, sincere prayer and young people. I mean, some of the greatest people who've ever changed the world did so in their early 20s. And so, man, reinvest in them. And when you do, you will be so encouraged. When we planted Ann Arbor, Michigan, we had 13 different churches that sent graduates to help plant that church. And that started as a healthy church. We planted Eugene, Oregon, and we had students that left from the Midwest to go to Oregon. And I wish you could have been there just to see what God is doing. But the other thing is, these are from major secular universities. These are not Christian kids. These are kids that are coming to school, not knowing Jesus, far from God, and leaving school wanting to be a part of a church planting team. Mm. And so last year at our conference, the question was asked, and there was almost 4,000 students last year at the conference, how many of you guys have given your life to Christ in the last 4 years? And over half the room put their hand in the air. And you know, Christian students raised in a Christian home, when they go to college, generally walk away from Jesus. It's over 70% is what Barna Research says, and Pew Research, right? Mm. But a student who starts following Jesus in their college years usually makes it to the end of their life, still following Jesus. Mm. And so I get to see that everywhere. This year in our churches, we baptized almost 1,400, you know? Mm. And so first year we baptized over 1,000. And most churches, man, if they baptize in our network of denominations, in the Baptist denomination, if you baptize 5 adults in a year, you're on the top side of churches. Yeah. Wow, we baptize hundreds and they're all adults. I mean, mostly 18 to 22 year olds. And so when you get to see that and experience that, it's life-giving and encouraging.
Oh, amen. I give each organization that I interview just kind of an opportunity to kind of talk about themselves for a moment. So last question before we kind of transition to some quicker hitting questions. In your opinion, what makes the SALT Network unique and necessary?
So I don't like the word unique, but I think the secret sauce of what we do is, first of all, we believe in prayer. Paul, we do the Luke 10:2 prayer every day. Literally thousands of people set their alarm 10:02 every day and pray to the Lord to harvest to send out laborers. But if you're going to be a movement, you got to get the goers. And once you get married, you start having kids, it's harder and harder to transition. And we're getting more persecution, but that's how God's 10:02. So my alarm just went off again. So yeah, Lord, pray for more laborers. But when you're young, we all think back when we first gave our life to Christ. And the enemy tends to slow us down over time. But when you're young, we want to be world changers. And I believe this generation needs the vision of the Great Commission and will embrace that vision as a cause to change the world. Mm-hmm. And so the secret sauce of what we do, we reach college students. College students are going somewhere. We create a pathway for them to go somewhere in the name of Jesus for the kingdom of God. So you can be an engineer in any one of our major cities and also a church planter and on a church planting team or a doctor, mm-hmm. a nurse, or whatever. And so it's just been beautiful to see students go. I did a fall retreat and I had a freshman come up to me and ask me, where are we going to be planting churches in 2026? Because that's the year that they were going to be graduating. Well, that was in 2022. I didn't know, right? But that's just, they're already thinking that way. And how many people in our churches are thinking, well, where am I going to go? No, they're just thinking, what church can I get the most from? So that's what I would say.
That's good. I appreciate that.
If you are weighing the call to ministry, the question you should be asking is not where will I prepare, but what faculty will I study with? When you choose a seminary, you choose a faculty. At Southern Seminary, you will study with our faculty of authors and scholars who are also faithful pastors and church leaders. I want to invite you to come and meet our faculty by joining us on campus for preview day on April 12th and see why Southern Seminary is the place to prepare for a lifetime of faithfulness. To register, visit sbts.edu/preview.
I want to kind of go to a lightning round, ask some quicker hitting questions. Your favorite missionary or Christian biography?
There's so many great ones. You know, the first one I ever read was Brutschko.
Hey, yes.
And so the first time you ever get exposed to something exciting, and I'm kind of an outdoorsman, and you know, he had some pretty serious, gross stuff that happened to him. So it's like, hey, you give that to a teenager and they'll read it. But Hudson Taylor and George Mueller, unbelievable heroes. Recently, I've done some reading about C.T. Studd and his story. You know, he was a professional cricket player and a great athlete in his time and wealthy. Hmm. And so he gave up his stardom and he inherited, in today's dollars, it'd be millions of dollars. Hmm. And he gave it all to go be a poor missionary. And he was a young man. And who wouldn't want to be a pastor named Stud, right?
I was going to say, the definition, the name and definition of a true stud right there. That's right. That's awesome. That's great. The next question is a fill in the blank question. The greatest challenge facing the SALT network today is blank.
Church planters. The harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. So Paul, if you could do a great job at your seminary and graduate some good guys who want to plant some churches in major university cities, send them our way. Or even if you have some guys that want to work with college students, because we see ourselves in a lot of our churches as kind of a finishing school boot camp, where we say everybody tends to practice what they experienced, whether their experience was good or bad. And so our culture is really important. And so we can pour your head full of knowledge, but until you've lived in the culture, you can't experience it. So, you know, Iowa has 3 million people, Paul. We have 30 million hogs, right? So 10 pigs for every person. And so we have hog farmers, and everybody knows a hog farmer because they smell like a hog farmer. But a hog farmer doesn't know he smells like a hog farmer, right? Because he's just so
saturated.
Yeah, that's his family smell, right? And so we feel like we want to get guys in this culture because we want to plant churches that are like us, not churches that are different than us. A lot of networks, they get young leaders who think, man, I'm going to plant a church and it's not going to be like the one I came out of because I don't like the one I came out of. And our planters go out saying, hey, this is what I want to reproduce in another place. And so to live in that experience helps them plant that same thing. So church planters is the answer.
All right. Last question. Someone's listening right now and says, okay, this has been great, Troy. Thank you so much. I'm encouraged. I'm pumped up. I want to get involved. I want to partner with SALT Network in some capacity. What are their first steps? What advice would you give to them?
Yeah, I would say go to our website, SALT Network. If you type it in, you can find it. And look where we have churches. I think all of our churches are looking for leaders. All of our multiplying churches are looking for planters. By God's grace, now we've established a system where you can get connected, especially if you have an affinity for college students. We want more. And so, yeah, I would say go to our website, look up somebody. You definitely call me or Ryan Hill, who's the executive director of SALT Network, or Courtney Veer, who oversees our conference and leads SALT National. She keeps us all on the same page. So yeah, just go there and look us up.
Awesome. Troy, thank you so much for your time, for the conversation today.
Yeah, it's been a blessing, Paul. It's been a blessing to get to chat with you and talk to your audience today.
To hear more conversations like this, please subscribe to this podcast. Be sure to follow us on social media. Thanks again for listening to this episode.
Amazon to the Himalayas is brought to you by the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. At Southern Seminary, we're preparing the next wave of missionaries, church planters, Bible translators, and more for a lifetime of faithfulness to the Great Commission. To learn more about how Southern Seminary can prepare you to take the gospel from the Amazon to the Himalayas, visit sbts.edu. Thanks for listening, and we'll see you next time.